Hello, everyone. Welcome to episode number 11 of our series in which we are studying End Times Bible Prophecy, based upon the series we have titled The Bible Prophecy Masterclass. Today, we conclude the study of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, followed by a few relevant closing remarks. As usual, the text for this study is Volume 2 of the series called Judgment Day, Volume 2, Prelude to Armageddon, Part 2. Israel Catapulted to Global Superpower, subtitle, A Muslim's Nightmare, the writer of said series being Mr. Alvin Mitchell, and I, Bruce, will be your affable host. Please feel free to join us as we invoke the blessing of God upon this and all of the studies to come in this highly informative and instructive series. Conclusion 2, a dramatic introduction. The Bible is a book chiefly of history, past and future, thus often written in advance, as it centers or revolves primarily around the Jews. If current definitions of the same are apt, then it is also a book making powerful statements in some cases, in trace elements of, but no less powerful statements in, physics and science, millennia before either subject was relevant, or in any wise viable as an intellectual discipline, on any kind of a meaningful scale. All of creation, including the heavens, bears the unmistakable imprint of, and it declares the reality of, a supremely intelligent, supreme designer. All recent revelations in the areas of the physical sciences of history and archaeology chime and resonate in harmony with the natural sciences, trumpeting, blaring, glory, and honor for him who insists that such is due his majestic name. Mankind, however, ignoring the facts and evidences that his own hands have borne out, dismisses the obvious as myth, as he finds allegiance only in the instability of his own ever-changing, groundless ideas and fairy tales. God will be manifested before all men. He will be made known and acknowledged of his own people. Humanity, which would not, will not bow along the easy road to recognition of his sovereignty, will therefore both Jew and Gentile, churched and unchurched, professing Christian or non-Christian, be robbed of all choice at this, Ezekiel's marker on the road to a more dreadful conclusion in the day of the apocalypse. Toward that end, the two most powerful nations ever will have been eliminated, one of them entirely, the other dominated by Jews. The global threat of Islam will have been vanquished. Up to this juncture, even the return to the homeland and the rise to national status have not been enough to force the Jew to his knees, looking upward in worshipful gratitude and thanksgiving to his great Redeemer. That is, though they may be driven to acknowledge God, they will yet not embrace the Christ until his coming after the Battle of Armageddon. Reading now from Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 21-29, "And I will set my glory among the Gentile nations, and all of them will see and acknowledge my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have also laid upon them." 22. "So, likewise, by this the house of Israel will know and acknowledge that I am Jehovah, the self-existing Eternal One, their Elohim, God, from that day forward." 3. "And the Gentiles will know that the house of the Israelis went into the diaspora on account of their perversity, for their twisting of life from the right way. They, lived, turned treacherously before me. That is why I hid my face from them, allowing their enemies to subdue them. Thus they were overcome by the sword of their adversaries." 24. "Impurity, willful deviation, rebellion against me. These are the reasons for which I have done this to them, hiding my face from theirs." 25. "For this reason, this is what Adonai Jehovah says. At this time I will reverse the diaspora of Jacob, and will extend mercy to the whole house of the Israelis, and I will be jealous on account of my holy name." 26. "After they have borne their shame, and the consequences of all their treason by which they have dealt treacherously against me, when before they lived in the safety of their land, and took fright from no man." 27. "Once they have been gathered out of the nations, and gathered out of the lands of the adversary, and when I am set apart by virtue of them in the eyes of many nations." 28. At that time they will know me as Jehovah their Elohim, who was the cause behind the diaspora which led to their capture among the Gentiles. But now I have brought them again to their own land, and I have left none of them there anymore. 29. I will never hide my face from them again, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of the Israelis, says Adonai Jehovah. It appears that up to this point, all the Jews will still not have been gathered out of the nations. It will only be after the fall of the Russians that the ingathering of Jews will be completed. It is unclear as to how many, or what percentage of those Jews here in Babylon the Great will actually get out before her ship goes down. 4.65 million Ashkenazim, roughly 230,000 Sephardic. It is not entirely inconceivable but that large numbers, if not most or all, will be so complacent, particularly in light of current prevailing difficulties in the land of Israel, that, like Lot's wife, they will not be inclined to want to leave. The downfall of Babylon will be sudden, not gradual. So that beyond the Bible itself, augmented by the signs of the times, including pending global economic disaster and ever-worsening political strife and social unrest, there will be no advance warning, beyond the words of John the Revelator in Revelation. Chapter 18. Those unfortunate enough to be here when her doomsday hits will, needless to say, per the word and warning of Almighty God, be destroyed with her. Those Jews in Russia, Europe, and the Arab nations, on the other hand, will be able to make it home, without ado, relatively speaking. Like his promise that God will never again destroy the world by means of a global flood of waters, so likewise the Jew in these final words following a brutal judgment upon his enemies, is issued the solemn assurance that he need never expect that there will ever come a time when he is not there for him. He will never again turn a deaf ear to his suffering and pain, trials and tribulation. And this is good, because while the promise of his presence is a sure guarantee, freedom from hard times is anything but, as we shall see, following this judgment day, part 2. Prelude to the Armageddon, part 2. See also the synopsis in Appendix H. Transition period. The lure, the leaning and the leading toward Armageddon. It has been said of the God of the Bible that he is the God of the improbable. His word is filled with testimony, which at the time of writing bode well only in the realm of utter improbability. All were bodacious pronouncements, whether science or history, voiced with not the slightest evidence that any would ever see the light of day in terms of possible fulfillment. This remained so until the late 19th and early 20th centuries, yet of the many, perhaps the best evidence of and testament to the trustworthiness and credibility of those which remain to be fulfilled are the ones standing firm, fulfilled against a backdrop of voices of incredulity and the clamor of abject denial. No statement from out of the blue, off the lips or pens of men can ever hope to achieve so remarkable a track record or buy such credibility. And so it is that here again, against insurmountable odds per the word of God, the Jew will emerge victorious from under dark clouds of gun barrels, whitened only by the eyeballs of hatred and malice that give them aim. Raining showers of hot lead and hails of bullets, the obvious ambition being to flood his presence with expressions of ill will, spelled out in the mechanics of war as the stain of his memory is washed out. His environ flooded and blotted clean of him by the bleach of his own red, hot blood. The champion at the epicenter of yet another of God's improbable causes. Thus Ezekiel's contribution in markers along the road to the apocalypse ends, as another begins. Probably not too many would ever question the collapse of Magog, i.e. Russia. That could happen any day now, under its own weight. Who, however, would have ever thought that Babylon the Great, our United States of America, would ever have suffered the fate it will. Certainly not the average of all Protestants, evangelicals, fundamentalists, or Pentecostals, led by their multitudes of divinely blinded so-called prophecy experts. The average church today has positively no idea what the Word of God teaches prophetically, much less about God's plans concerning what appears to be the most righteous and most favored nation of all time. All the prophecy experts, even the ones who sell best-selling books, are completely clueless. Yet at this point in the apocalyptic narrative, she is no more. She will have been gunned down, as it were, as prophesied, in the space of only 1 hour. Her role in the eschatological scheme of things is finished. While Russia, Europe's Union, and the world of the Arabs will all linger on, given a second chance, one might say, throughout the remainder of the apocalypse, she, on the other hand, will never rise again. As of right this minute, the handwriting is on the walls. She was weighed in the balances and determined to be wanting from her inception. Her days are therefore numbered, her fate sealed. Saints within her are commanded to distinguish themselves by separation or risk suffering her destiny, but there is no reservation, and thus no invitation to heaven extended, no expectation, or even a desire that she should ever repent. The nations of the world left standing, including the EU, Russia, and the Muslims, those who will repent of Islam, that is, are they who will furnish the souls of the souls with whose feet God will traverse the streets of gold in his new Jerusalem, capital of the new earth upon which he will live with his saints. The reality of the God of all the cosmos, the Adonai Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, now firmly rooted and riveted, God's objective to introduce himself by the catastrophic implantation of the reality of his being upon the consciences of mankind by the preservation of the apple of his eye. If not welcomed in their hearts, a now weary and wary world of rebel creatures will move forward, striving to pick up the pieces, heading off into what for them amounts to a future filled only with more uncertainties and perhaps measurable anxiety, with for them the unsightly specter of the despised Jew in the vanguard, leader of the pack. Israel, future bright, prospects dim. The victor has the spoils. For Israel, the future, at least for a time, looks bright. If one's interpretation of 39:10 is at least marginally accurate, it looks as if Israel will not only be marvelously benefited beyond any hurt inflicted by the advance of their mortal enemies, but, in addition to quite literally, making hay, fuel, of all the flammable remains of weapons farmed from the aftermath of the war, they will or may also have free access to and control of all their energy resources and reserves as well. This could only mean, or suggest at the very least, one thing. The 15 minutes of fame handed to them by the hand of the Almighty in this their most recent victory could easily escalate to 30 minutes or more, as they one of, if not the, smallest nation on earth. Actually, Vatican City is the smallest nation, would now conceivably be in a unique position so as to dominate and control the world. For 7 years at least, maybe more, the vast majority of the Russian and Arab crude, said to be the most traded commodity in the world, needed to lube and grease the Jewish and the global economies would be under Jew thumb and fingertips, where it will remain until Shiloh comes. All of Russia's vast coal reserves will be Israel's to hoard. Say it ain't so, Elmo, you say. That certainly does appear to be the shape of the future, and of things to come, particularly in light of the grip and the hold that crude has on virtually everything on the planet today. How will the Jews know where to find Russian coal and oil reserves, as well as all its other buried natural resources, which will be of immense value to its survival, so as to capitalize and make full use thereof, within 7 years, maybe a little longer? Since most is located in Siberia, under permafrosted ground, which makes it difficult for even the Russians to access, how will the Jews defeat the elements where they have failed? There were Jews in Russia, running the government, or in high places thereof for sure. During the days of the communists, there are Jews there today, informed and enlightened men who know the country. So likewise, there will be Jews there when the country falls by the design, by the hand and by the will of Almighty God. Much of the obsolete Soviet-owned businesses, including oil companies that Boris Yeltsin sold off cheaply before leaving office, is said to have fallen into the hands of so-called oligarchs who got filthy rich thereby, overnight, many of whom are supposedly Jewish. No matter how many leave in the meantime, whether they are in or out of the country, there will always be those who know that land and its valuables. They know what its wealth is, where and how to find it. Global warming. Curse or key. Man-made or act of God. Furthermore, the energy needs of the Jews being such as they are, God having made them a promise which he will indeed keep, it is not at all unreasonable to assume that without doubt they will receive a little help from what appears to be a largely man-made headache known as global warming. But is it really a menace? Man-made? Could it have ramifications where the will of God and his promise to the Jews are concerned? Truth is, regardless of who's to blame, it could have a significant impact in terms of loosening the clutch of Siberia's permafrost, so as to allow relatively easy access to all that region's bountiful, but otherwise difficult to reach wealth of resources, including its rich stash of crude and coal. How much so? On 4-1807, as part of an online video celebration of Earth Day by 60 Minutes a man, Scott Pelley, standing on an iceberg in the middle of a lake, pointed to a tree line atop a low-rise mountain range that had once been largely covered by what he called the O'Higgins Glacier, located in Patagonia, Chile. The distance from the bottom of that tree line to the deepest part of that lake, Lake Higgins, 9 miles long upon which the iceberg floats, is 2,000 feet. The lake in this condition, the ice-barren mountainside, did not exist 100 years ago. The lake fills what was once a valley. The iceberg is remnant to what was a chunk of ice 9 miles in length, 2,000 feet thick. The chinstrap penguins of Paradise Cove in Antarctica, now green, where once it would have been white, grassy in summer, along the coast where once scientists would have skied, accustomed to feeding on a shrimp-like food supply normally found on the underside of oceanic ice, are said now to be going to sea, young chicks having come of age, and starving to death because of the absence of the ice, which once warehoused the food they need to survive. This has occasioned a 60% drop in their numbers. Mother polar bears in the Arctic at Hudson Bay are said to be 55 pounds lighter than 30 years ago due to malnourishment. A population once as high as 1,200 is now believed to be less than 1,000. The reason? A favorite and essential food for the polar bear diet is the seal. The bears are swimmers, but so are the seals. The seals are expert. The bears could never hope to catch them in the water. To hunt the seal, these icons of the Arctic must have the ice. Therein lies the problem. Another casualty of global warming, Arctic ice is said to now be melting 3 weeks earlier than normal. Up to 90% of the world's glaciers are said to be melting at a record pace. That in a now world where climate change 40 years prior was not on anybody's agenda for the future. Even the Antarctica, once thought by scientists to be impervious to the effects of climatic change, is now known to be losing ice at an alarming rate, threatening to raise sea levels drastically in the coming years, 3 feet in 100 years all around the world. By 2040, the expectation is such that there may well be no ice there at all in the summer. All this as strangely, places where fresh water is sorely needed, harbor lakes that are bone dry in sections when they would otherwise be near capacity. Just as global warming is showing a significant impact as enormous as it is far-reaching, all around the world, so likewise its reality is being felt in Siberia. Whether the direct cause is man's, or by design of Almighty God another milestone has developed, or is developing, along the road to the apocalypse, by means of which God's word is, will be vindicated. Without doubt, this problem for some is the vehicle by means of which God will open the secret storehouse to the satisfaction of the needs of his beloved people, to the dismay perhaps of some, Slavic and Muslim, of every stripe for sure, but to the astonishment of the entire watching world hereby, laying the groundwork for the saving of many souls, maybe up to, but certainly during the early stages of the apocalypse. Thus it might be said, or at the very least speculated, that to a degree, the Jews' financial future is literally wrapped up in global warming. What all this means, then, is that for a time, in some measure at least, all of his outright enemies and the world which spurned him, as they, looked then, turned away in his hour of greatest need, will again for a time have virtually, if not literally, to bow to the hated Jew before they can grease their own wheels. This fact may well help to explain the nose ring that God will use at the end of time to bait the world's path to Israel's back door, yet again, only to once more, soundly and roundly, be trounced upon and decimated at the Battle of Armageddon. 7 years, plus possibly of chafing at the sight of that despised Semite sitting so high on the world's hog as they chump at the bit for freedom, cannot but soon come to a heated, hot head. For so actually, Adonai Jehovah would have it, given that all things in life as we know it must come to an end. And so there you have it, my friends. This presentation on the Bible Prophecy Masterclass pretty much concludes our study of what might be termed the keynote event, by means of which Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, plans to launch his drive to exert his sovereign authority over the entirety of his creation, stripping Satan of his influence and bringing mankind to his knees in humiliating defeat, prior to the return of Jesus Christ at Armageddon. The remaining episodes in this podcast will mostly be an addendum of supporting arguments that buttress or strengthen the conclusions presented throughout this dissertation, thus far. We think that you will find them beneficial if not convincing, so please do make plans to return, if you can. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.